Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2. And here in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to use verses 12 and 13 as our reading for this morning. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We have it, say amen.
Amen.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Now, we're going to really be focusing this morning on, you know, this phrase that Paul uses here when he starts talking about this issue of work out your own salvation. And because individuals today, when they look at that issue of salvation, really try to turn it into an issue of them having to perform something in order to have that salvation in that position in God's eyes to where they would say that they're saved. You know, when you ask that question of someone, you know, how do you know that you're saved? And, you know, too often that answer has to do with something that they have done to, in effect, earn that salvation. And they could turn a point and say, well, see, even here the Apostle Paul is telling you to work out your salvation, that you have to work for that salvation. And passages that get used to kind of support this whole idea of works being needed. We're going to look at a couple of those passages very quickly because I don't want to spend a lot of time on doctrine that doesn't apply for us today. But just so you kind of get the idea of what individuals were used, let's go over to Matthew chapter number 19. And here in Matthew chapter number 19, let's start here, verse number 16. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, as we look at this, we see the first important piece of this question is, as this person is looking for salvation, it's this issue of, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he's already asking this issue of, what performance do I have to do that's going to lead to having eternal life? And you see that the whole issue starts to get into this thing of keeping the law. So he tells him to keep the commandments. He asks which ones. He starts listing out, and the individual says, well, from a youth I've done that. And what do I lack? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't even question the fact of whether he had truly kept those things or not. But he adds something onto that. Now, he adds something that most individuals, if they start talking about keeping the commandments, most of them aren't going to add on what he just said here, when he says, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And they won't add on this whole issue of your law performance and selling all of their possessions is what's going to lead to salvation. Most of your assemblies that teach the idea of law performance, they don't say a thing about this. And if they do, they say, well, you know, he just mentions it one time. Even though you see it multiple times in the book of Acts, as Peter's preaching, they're talking about this issue of, you know, selling all that they have, giving to the poor, that they had all things in common. Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment to see what actually happened to those individuals that was going on. I want to go over to James chapter number 2. Because again, this is a passage that, you know, many people will start to use this one in here, and I'm sure, you know, anyone that's heard a lot of people do teaching out of the Bible has heard this passage actually taught out of James 2. And we're going to start here in verse number 18. It says, yea, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works which faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And this whole idea of that, it's faith and works that are all part of this program that's being dealt with here. Now, we talk about this issue of works, and I wanted to go here to James 2 because I wanted to point out if an individual staying consistent with it. Let's skip back up here in the chapter. I want to read verse number 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty
of all. Now, the law, the law is not just the Ten Commandments. The law is the 600 plus points that are associated with the law. Meaning that if a person breaks one of those 600 points, they're guilty before God because they haven't performed the law. So, you had a piece of bacon this morning with your breakfast. You have, according to James, you're guilty of the whole law. If the clothes that you're wearing are made up of more than one type of fiber, I'm going to say that probably everyone in this room is probably wearing some piece of clothing that is made up of more than one fiber, you are guilty of breaking the law. The law, and this was the difficulty that Israel had, was they would break the law. They would have a sacrifice performed to cover up their sin. Then they would go and they'd break the law again. Another sacrifice would be needed. And over again, this process keeps occurring to try to get them to be in that standing where they are going to have to earn that salvation. Now, this continues on here. That's not just in this part of the program. You start getting over into here, you start seeing the issue of the fact that they're told they're going to have to endure to the end. That they're going to have to continue performing and doing those things to earn their salvation. Now, we know that this has nothing to do with us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because I want to read our gospel now here since we spent a few minutes talking about this performance system here. 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. How I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that saves somebody today. Putting your trust in this alone is the only thing that can provide salvation to somebody today. That's why the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to read here out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It has nothing to do with our works. Because it has all to do with the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when Paul, let's go over to Romans chapter number 4. And I go here because this is the direct contrast to what we had read a couple minutes ago in James chapter number 2. Here, Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 1.
What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now you read this passage, and you see this, and I want to read verse 5 again, because you see an important thing that's brought up here when it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Up here we just have this whole issue of, you know, the law, you know, performing the law, faith in works, being there, and now you see Paul saying this issue of that an individual, to him that worketh not, so there's no works involved, there is a belief, and then he says that for this person, his faith is counted for righteousness. I'm going to ask the question here, whose faith is the issue that the Apostle Paul is putting this on? It's his faith is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he performed these things, he was that perfect sacrifice, so that way we could receive his righteousness. That's why our works have nothing to do with that. But yet, in our passage that we started with, the Apostle Paul talked about an individual working out their own salvation. So, if our salvation has nothing to do with works, and he says, what does Paul mean by working out our salvation? Now, when we look at the issue of salvation, we know that there's a couple of things that happen to us as members of the body of Christ. Write a couple words up here. The ideas of justification, sanctification, and glorification. And these things that go on with us as a result of us putting our trust in the gospel, these three things actually are going to occur. The idea of justification. You know, the idea that we've been made righteous in the eyes of God. We're going to talk about each one of these using some verses in a couple minutes. I just want to kind of lay out some things on the board real quick first. The idea of sanctification is the issue that we're being set apart for a particular purpose.
And our glorification is going to deal with the new body that we're going to receive, the rewards that are going to come. And the glorification issue, this is a future event that's going to happen for us as the members of the body of Christ.
When we look at some issues, I'm going to add a few more things to this as we start talking about these things, because the other thing we're going to be looking at here is when we talk about our sanctification, is that it comes in two parts. There's a positional sanctification that we have, and there's a practical sanctification. Well, let's start here in Romans chapter number 3. We're in chapter 4, so we're right next to where we're going to start with this. We're going to start at verse number 23. Here it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now this is something that happens to an individual the moment they put their trust in the gospel that we had just mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And that an individual is justified freely by His grace. You know, the redemption comes through Jesus Christ. And the issue of, you know, and the big word there, propitiation. And all that means is the idea of being a satisfactory payment. You know, so His blood is the payment for the issue of sin. And it says, for the remission of sins that are past. Now, I have to stop there for a moment, because, you know, well, what about, you know, it just says past sin. You know, what about present sin and future sin? Because this just says past. So, since I know individuals who understand this, is it possible for a member of the body of Christ to commit that sin today that would need to be taken care of through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, no. That's why it's the sins that are past. You know, a member of the body of Christ cannot commit that sin, because that sin that's being spoken of there is the transgression of the law. A member of the body of Christ is not under the law. It's taken care of. So that's why when it says that sins that are past, because nothing can happen anymore related to that issue of sin. He doesn't have to address present sin. He doesn't have to address future sin, because it doesn't even exist for the individual. And that justification occurs without the deeds of the law. And that's such a glorious thing. For us to realize here is that this is completely outside of the law. I want to bring up the issue of glorification real quick, because we're going to be focusing primarily on sanctification here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15,
And we're going to start here at verse number 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And the whole issue is that with this glorification and this new body that's going to be received, it's a body that is incorruptible, a body that's going to be able to exist, to live in heavenly places for all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with Him. And the timing of when that's going to occur, because the mystery is the fact that we're all going to be changed and we're going to receive that glorified body. And then Paul tells us when that timing is going to occur. When he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And an event that we know as the catching out of the saints or the rapture, that's when the members of the body of Christ are going to receive that glorification. And we're going to receive that glorified body and are going to be in that position to rule and reign with Him in the heavenly places. And that's going to be a glorious thing for us. And at some point, we're going to do a series of messages talking about the whole glorification and what it's truly going to mean to be ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places. Well, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we're going to start here at verse number 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And so we start to see this whole issue of Paul talking about us and calling us ministers of reconciliation. He's calling us ambassadors for Christ. And all of this comes about because of what we read in verse number 21, when he says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And you look at essentially what occurred is, and for those who are sports fans and you see that whole issue of, trade to the current, and, the big argument as soon as a big trade is made, well, who got the better end of the deal, starts to occur. And they say, this team got ripped off in the trade, and I think they it's pretty even or whatever thing that occurs. And you think about this trade. He took our sin so that we could receive His righteousness. Now, who got the better end of that trade? I think it's pretty clear that each and every single one of us definitely got the better end of that trade by receiving His righteousness. And so that way, when God looks at us, He doesn't see us.
he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in us.
Amen.
And that's why he can call us all the, you know, he can call us, you know, accepted. You know, he can call us beloved. And we start reading through the book of Ephesians.
And such a glorious thing that when you read in Ephesians is when it talks about how we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Sealing meaning that we're kept in this position of having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's nothing that we can do that could ever undo what he did.
And when someone says the thing of, you know, isn't there something that you can do to be so bad that God wouldn't accept you?
The answer to that is no. Because in order for that to happen, God would have to reject the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's all there is. That's all that he sees in us. And that is why when we talk about the issue of sanctified or being set apart, we're set apart because of the fact that we are righteous in God's eyes. We're set apart for a purpose, to be the ministers of reconciliation, to be the ambassadors for Christ. And positionally, we're set apart in that righteousness. So let's go over to Romans chapter number 6. Because this is where, when you start reading through the book of Romans, you start seeing that in chapters 3, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the issues of the justification of the believer. And then you get over into starting in chapter 6 and going through chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter number 8, he's going to start dealing with some things related to sanctification in the life of the believers, that way they have the understanding of what's going on. Let's start here, verse number 3 of Romans chapter number 6. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now as you start to look at this, you start to get the whole idea in this picture of the fact that we are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we start to see these things that as we're talking about this, we can see why this is all occurring with this fact that we're identified with these things, with the whole idea that as you start to read through these chapters, that we should not serve sin. You know, verse 7, which we didn't read yet, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Our flesh is dead, which is why we've been made free from sin. Now, I just said that it was, and I'm walking around in a fleshly body. How can it be that, you know, Paul says this? Well, the whole idea is that In God's eyes, the old man's already crucified.
Amen.
The flesh is already dead. Our inner man has received the gift of eternal life. And it's just walking around in this fleshly body. And that's why in God's eyes, this body's dead. And that's why all he sees is the righteousness of his Son that's inside of us. And that's why it's a thing of, you know, we can't serve sin. We've been made free from sin. As we, as it continues on here, now we're going to start getting into some of the practical things. As Paul says, verse 12, Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Positionally, we're identified with Christ. The old man is dead in the eyes of God.
But here's the practical piece of it.
There's a battle that goes on
in us to where he can say the things of, you know, neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, and talking about obeying the lust thereof. And there's a whole difference that goes on here where, you know, as Paul talks about things, he says about, you know, walking in the Spirit, and you don't see him talk about the whole idea of somebody walking in the flesh. Because positionally, you can't walk in something that's already dead. What you can do is you can obey the lust thereof. That's what, and hopefully we'll get there in Galatians chapter number 5 when he starts talking about that whole issue of walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because that battle goes on the practical end of we live in these fleshly bodies. And the fleshly bodies want to do the things that are contrary to what the Word of God says. And we have that choice. We can do what the Word of God says, or we can fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's where our work has to occur. That's where when Paul says to work out your own salvation, he's talking about our practical sanctification, that there's some things that we have to do in order to get ourselves in a position to where we're not doing the things that we shouldn't do. What he gets into of that battle that he sees. Let's go over to chapter number 7 of the book of Romans. Because we're going to start seeing where he's going to start shifting in here from talking just about position to the issues of the practice here as we go through this chapter. Let's start in verse number 4 of Romans 7. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead,
that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should not serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we see this issue of our deliverance from the law, and we see this issue of when we were in the flesh. So our position here is being talked about. And now let's skip down to verse number 15. But we're going to see that Paul's going to go from this position to something that is, on the practical side of this. And I'm going to try to say this without getting all tongue-tied with all the things in here when he says, verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And this is that issue of this struggle that goes on between the walk in the Spirit and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And Paul sees that, and even in the Apostle Paul's life, the person who is our pattern, and when he says, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to follow me as I followed Christ, that even this individual who is our pattern sees this in himself and sees this struggle that goes on, a struggle that needs to be worked on, to where he can say these things and say, for example, let's read verse number 25 of Romans chapter 7, when he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And that difference between things that goes on over here in this practical piece of the sanctification of the life of the individual, that goes on when an individual truly allows, let's go over here to Galatians chapter number 2. Which is going to talk about this whole issue. Starting in verse 20 of Galatians chapter number 2. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And we see this whole issue of this life, and he's saying the life which he now lives, it's the Lord Jesus Christ living in him and through him.
Amen.
And that's the goal that the believer should have. Now, the struggle comes in with the things of, and I'm going to read that verse in Galatians 5, verse 16, which says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would."
there's a struggle that goes on, and the members of the body of Christ have to have that understanding of what do we need to do in order to, when he says, walk in the Spirit. How do we get the understanding that we need that's going to give us the information that's going to allow us to, on this practical sanctification, as Paul put it in Philippians chapter number 2, work out our own salvation. And that comes from, let's go over to Titus chapter number 2. I'm going to start here, verse number 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now we see that Paul here says that it's the grace of God, you know, first of all, which is bringing salvation to all men. But then it's the grace of God, which is doing what verse 12 is talking about. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God teaches us, here's the things you should do, and here's the things you shouldn't do. Now, here's the big difference between when we talk about this and when we talk about the grace of God. When somebody didn't do the right thing up here, what occurred to them? Curses of God coming upon them. Some of them leading, in fact, you can see where people were killed because they didn't do the right thing. Thankfully, that doesn't happen to them. Now, today, remember that Israel, everything was from a fleshly perspective. For us, the members of the body of Christ, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So, when we do the right thing, you know, there's gold, silver, and precious stones that are built. When we mess up, and yes, we mess up, we build wood, hay, and stubble. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to appear there. All, you know, the fire's going to come down, and it's going to burn. The wood, hay, and stubble that's there is going to burn up. The gold, silver, and precious stones remain. And we receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ based on the gold, silver, and precious stones that are there. Now, if somebody has nothing, they're still saved, yet so is by fire, because they put their trust in the gospel. What is going to happen if they deny themselves the ability to rule and reign. That's when you start seeing that 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it starts talking about, you know, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. That's where that denial is actually coming in. But the grace of God teaches us there's some things that we're supposed to do in a practical sense. And when you read through Paul's epistles, you know, he doesn't
just kind of say, okay, here's the doctrine, and, kind of good luck.
He gives practical information for the members of the body of Christ to say, this is how the doctrine should work out in your life. This is how, if you are understanding the information and applying it to yourself, this is what you should see happen. We'll go over as an example here to Ephesians chapter number 4. Because this is one of these chapters where Paul very clearly gives us some information on the things that, as a member of the body of Christ, if we're applying the doctrine to us, what we should actually see. We'll start here, verse number 22 of Ephesians 4. We're going to stop a few times as we read through this section. So verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he's talking about this whole idea of the sanctification that's occurred and what's going on. And now he's going to start giving the actual examples here of what should occur. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I'll stop there for a moment. So he very clearly gives us something that we should do. That we should put away lying. And then he tells us, it's not just don't lie. He says, put away lying and speak true. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many people struggle with the idea of following what verse 25 says. But the whole idea of no lying. But that's just part number one of what he's saying here as an example of how the grace of God should work out. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't say, don't be angry. He's saying, if you're angry, don't let it come out in a way where it's going to have that impact on somebody to where it could be considered to be sin, which is, whatsoever is not of faith. And people say, well, God says don't be angry. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's okay to be angry, because I can show you many passages where God is angry about things. In fact, you see the Lord Jesus Christ go into the temple, and when they're doing all sorts of things, and he starts flipping over tables in anger because of the fact that they've turned the temple into a den of thieves. Now, if it's wrong to be angry, then the Lord Jesus Christ had a problem, because he was pretty angry at the moment he's going in there and flipping over tables. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, it's not just don't steal, but the grace of God saying, let a person labor, let them work, so that way they're going to be able to have to give to those that need. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Again, another practical example where it's, to not let the corrupt communication go out, but the things that should be coming out are the things that are edifying or building individuals up. Because the things of the corrupt communication doesn't build individuals up, but the grace of God is what would build individuals up. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And you know, this is just one section of one chapter. There are many passages you can go through in Paul's epistles where he lays out all of these things to where the individual should have that understanding of how it is that the grace of God can be applied to their lives, that when they're doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, not doing the things that you shouldn't be doing, the practical sanctification where we're getting closer and closer to the standard that God would have for us. Knowing that, yes, we're going to make mistakes. Yes, we're going to mess up. The glorious thing about it is, you know, even when we make a mistake and we mess up, we're still saved. It doesn't have an impact on who we are in Christ. It doesn't have an impact on the fact that we've already been made righteous in the eyes of God. Completely separate from what you saw here, to where they were enduring to the end. And I said that we were going to talk about, you know, what happened to them when they sold all that they had to give to the poor. You know, you start to see what occurred with the fact that Israel is being set aside. Read the beginning part of 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And you see that Paul's taking up a collection for the church at Jerusalem. That he's gathering up money for them because they had tried to remain faithful to their program. They had sold all that they had all things common. God wasn't dealing with them in that way anymore. They had nothing. And Paul's gathering up money for them to aid them because of that. Because in their program, it wasn't a thing of where, okay, you know, things are going bad, so we have to abandon what we were told. They have to keep doing it. They have to keep working and endure, you know, as it endure to the end. You know, so their whole life, they have to perform all of those things. As opposed to when we talk about us and the true, you know, liberty that we have. And this is the last verse that I want to look at here in Galatians chapter number 5. And I'm going to put this one here because, you know, individuals try to put in, you know, say that you save someone by grace and you get them to walk right by putting them under the law. Verse 1 of Galatians chapter number 5. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We are not to be entangled in the yoke of bondage, which would be the law. We have a liberty to where we have an understanding from the grace of God what it is that we should and shouldn't do. But there's a liberty that gives us a thing of, it's up to us to have the understanding of God's Word, to know and to do those things as we apply the doctrine to ourselves. Now, having said all that, we're going to open up the